I shan't remiss. It was a pleasure to interview Craig Smith. I think he is extraordinary in terms of the insights he can provide economically, which has so much influence over our future, particularly over the next 10 to 20 years. During the break, Dan and I were talking about influence of Twitter and Facebook and the like. And before we turn to Yaa's words, since I think it has a significant influence on our perspective of on him and participating in the covenant, I'd like to share just briefly as to why I do this program under Yada, why I don't participate in Twitter or on Facebook. I've lived much of my life in the public eye, and it's a horrible place to be, really. And one of the things that happens along the way when you become a public figure is that you're constantly having to polish your image. You're constantly have your image at risk, and you're constantly trying to defend your image. It really becomes an awful place to be. And after a while, the persona of one's image becomes a driving force in people's lives. You look at star athletes or star performers of one kind or another, then they're always driven to defend their image and to promote their image. It's, how many followers do you have? What's trending? And if you're one of those things that's trending, or what's your Alexis rating? It's Facebook on how many people have friended you. It's just so artificial and so counterproductive. What we ought to be concerned about is, do we know Yahweh? He does not have a Facebook site. He does not tweet. He has testimony. It's called his Torah, and he communicated through his prophets. Why not prioritize what we know about him as opposed to somebody on Facebook, as opposed to being concerned about a tweet? Well, shouldn't our focus be on who he is, what he's offering, how we can participate? Instead, what's the latest gossip? What did some star athlete or performer do on the way to the bathroom this morning? I mean, the world has really become bizarre. Well, as we continue our study of what's transpired not only in the Garden of Eden, but after Adam and Chawa were expelled from it for being unwilling to pay attention to Yahweh's guidance, rejecting Yahweh's guidance, we find that even in the midst of these times where there were religious activities that were ubiquitous, the Nephilim in this case, as we considered yesterday, they are not giants. They are simply individuals who were acting in a religious manner. They were those like lords who wanted people to bow down to them in submission. And we find that Yahweh was grieved by what man had become, what man had done to himself, and looked for a way to reboot, to start over, a clean slate, to find someone with whom he could carry out this cleansing, this renewal, and he did. As there was, just as there is now, and always have been, individuals who prioritize their relationship with Yah. Yes, even before Facebook and Twitter, they came to know Yahweh. So Noah, which is transliterated from Noah in the Hebrew, meaning trustworthy guide to the resting place, in other words, a return to the protective garden of joy, found matzah, discovered and obtained, came to possess and experienced favor, chin, mercy, a fortuitous response, acceptance, compassion, fondness, kindness, beneficial consideration. In Yahweh's eyes, from Yahweh's perspective, his aim, his view, his perception, his understanding. This is Bamishith, Genesis 6:8. Names mean a great deal to Yahweh. They all convey an essential and relevant truth. By this time, mankind had become more than good, more than, or more bad, I should say, than good, more fallen than upright. So God provided a trustworthy guide to show us the way back home, to his secure and restful, joyous, and good home. All of that conveyed by Noah. And please take note that while we are still in the early days of the covenant with Noah, the path to God's home is by way of Yahweh's mercy. You know, this notion that the Old Testament, that's about the law, which you can't possibly obey, and is mean-spirited, and there's no means to salvation. And the Christian New Testament is all about grace and mercy and just about faith and all, you know, goodness and apple pie. Yeah, that's nonsense. Yahweh's Torah is all about Yahweh's mercy. The instructions and guidance that are found in the Torah are the means to which we can avail ourselves of Yahweh's mercy. God has a plan to resolve our sin. He recognizes that we all fall short. And because we do, because we have all stumbled, that God created a means for flawed individuals such as myself to be reconciled in our relationship with him. That means is the way through the mikvah, beginning at the doorway to life known as Passover. It is the benefits of the covenant. So here we also find that masa, one of the key words in the preceding statement, we just translated simply as found, but it explains how Noah came to find favor with Yahweh, and by example, how we too should respond. Our Heavenly Father has always communicated with and revealed himself to those who want to know him, whether it be through his Torah or through his prophets. That's how he communicates with us. And prior to the Torah being written, we are told that, for example, Yahweh communicated his teaching, his guidance to Abraham, and that would have been, you know, 500 years before the Torah was written. So God has communicated his instructions to us, even with Adam and Chawa. We find God communicating his guidance to them. And that's all the Torah is God's guidance. So Masa tells us that Noah discovered, obtained, and came to experience Yah's mercy because he recognized that God was the source of all of these things. Further, Masa suggests that once Noah took the initiative to know Yahweh and to walk with him, that God did everything else, keeping Noah safe and secure during what would become a very difficult time. Now, the interesting word here that I find fascinating is that Christians are convinced that their New Testament is all about grace, whereby which they then say means mercy, even though it's the name of a pagan goddess, while the Old Testament, that there is no mercy in it. It's harsh and judgmental, when in fact, chen, which is the Hebrew word for mercy, is used far more in Yahweh's voice in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms than you'll find the pagan goddess's name, Grace, used in the Christian New Testament. Do you aware of that, Larry, that if you're just looking for the repetitiveness of a word, that chen is used far more frequently, which means mercy than grace?
I am aware of it. Now, can I just throw something in here? When you see grace, and they have Yao Kanan saying it or Montanyahu saying it, it's because it's copy edited in.
Right.
The only person who actually used gratia or grace was, again, Paul.
Correct.
And what you're saying here is Torah meaning direction. This, you know, that goes right along with Yahweh's nature, and that's the hard thing to get people out of. I had a running 10-hour debate in a room called Questioning Paul that was put up by Paul R.W. from South Africa, where he uses, you know, material of yours.
Okay.
And they kept trying to make the Torah 613 laws.
Right. Where's God say that anything in his Torah is a law?
He doesn't. He doesn't call anything. They take 10 statements and they make them commands. They take a word that means.
And the 613 number, did that come from you? Did that 613 number come from Yahweh, or did it come from Mohammedes?
It came from Mohammedes.
Yeah, Mohammadis. The Rambam is the one that came up with this 613 number. And you know how he came up with that number?
No, I don't. I really don't.
And he claimed that. Yeah, he claimed that there were 613 bones in the human body. That is not true. He claimed that there were 613 seeds in a pomegranate. That's not true.
That's not true.
And and based upon those two false claims, he said that there were 613 laws in the Torah. That's not true. There's not a single law in the Torah. The Torah is not comprised of laws. It's comprised of teaching and guidance. And, you know, this notion that,
again, it goes right back to the Torah is a plan in which a person can gain relationship and as a byproduct be viewed as family and then have salvation.
Right.
I mean, it's as simple as that. And he does have a plan, and it's right in the heart of the Torah. And isn't that really what Yahusha was fulfilling? The Kara, right. The Moed?
So, you know, it's amazing, though, those that would dispute Yahweh's position on the covenant, or Yahweh's position on Paul, where Yahweh says Paul is the plague of death, and they'll defend that by condemning the Torah. So they're going to defend Paul by condemning the Torah as a set of 613 laws. And yet, what they're doing to get that list of 613 laws that have to be obeyed, they're not going to the Torah to find them.
Nope.
They're going to rabbis to find them. Maimonides was the founder of rabbinical Judaism as it's practiced today. He's the guy that wrote the 13 principles of rabbinical Judaism. And by the way, one of those principles is that God cannot be corporeal. So here they're willing to believe Maimonides when he says there are 613 laws in the Torah, which is a lie, and yet they're going to reject him because almost all of those, in fact, all of those who defend Paul, believe that their Jesus Christ was corporeal. And yet one of Maimonides' 13 principles of Judaism is God is incorporeal, which means that he cannot take a physical form, which means that he could not have been the Masiah Yahusha. So why would you accept the testimony of a man whose basic principles are wholly counter to what you hold?
Well, it would be foolish. Look, further, I showed and directed. This was a running debate that went 10 hours, and I showed them what it says on the Greek parchments as opposed to what they read in their Bible. And I say, now, this is, you know, 1,000 years older.
Right.
Look at what it originally said. And it didn't matter.
Didn't faze them, no. Evidence and reason don't matter to those who are polluted by religion. We'll return to this topic and our discussion with Larry when Shattering Myths continues after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a conversation with Larry about the Torah and the arguments that are posed by those who are Pauline advocates. Paul was the founder of Christianity. Yahweh Spez says that Paul was the plague of death. And his revelation through Habakkuk. You know, it's interesting, Larry, that with by backing Paul, what you have to do is to agree with Paul, which is to discount the Torah. But if you're discounting the Torah, you're discounting the Torah's author. And last time I checked, the author of the Torah is God.
Yeah, well, you're discounting the other disciples.
Right.
You know, if we look at the actual pre-Constantine parchments, you're discounting everything that Yahusha said, albeit they renamed him Hassus and later became Jesus.
But let's just take about a moment just on Yahusha. And if you don't know his name, then you're kidding yourself if you think you know him. And if you think you're a follower of his and you're not Torah observant, you're deceiving yourself. But in his initial and his longest, most comprehensive public address, it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay, and it's presented in Matanyah. Matanyah was an eyewitness. He was a disciple of Yahusha, so he was an eyewitness to the Sermon on the Mount. It's presented in Matanyah 5, 6, and 7, correct?
That's correct.
All right. In the Sermon on the Mount, did Yahusha not say... that every aspect of every letter, every jot and tittle, which is the smallest letter and the strokes that comprise the letters, the Hebrew letters, and that comprise the words of the Torah and the prophets, did he not say that you should not think that he came to annul any aspect of them, but in fact to fulfill them?
Well, he said that, and he said not one aspect of any of the Hebrew letters from the Torah will be passed by.
Right, will be discounted or annulled, right? So if he said that, and Paul said that the Torah has been annulled, because
somebody's
the Torah
lying.
Cannot save, so you really get right down to it. Did Yahusha lie about the nature of the Torah, that not a single stroke of a single letter of the words that comprise the Torah will be annulled or discounted so long as the heavens and earth exist? Did he lie when he said that, or did Paul lie when he said that the Torah has no ability to save and that the Torah has been annulled? One of the two lied.
That's a rhetorical question. Yeah, obviously, Paulos, the Benjamite, which Yahweh called a wolf,
right,
in sheep's clothing, he was the liar, sure.
Right. You know, as a matter of fact, in Yahusha's open letter to the Ephesians, he speaks of false apostles. And he praises the Ephesians at that time for not gone along with the false apostle. Is there anyone at that time, he's talking about in its past tense, not falling for the false apostles, was there anyone in Ephesus who is known to us other than Paul and Timothy who were opposed and were known to be opposed to Yahusha's testimony? Anybody else that could have been the false apostle of the open letter to the Ephesians?
Not that I can imagine. That should have put the nail in his
coffin. Of course,
right,
because there. Does not Paul say in his letters to Timothy that he was overtly opposed to the disciples, that he went after them, that he wanted them stopped? That he talked about Yahochanan and said that, you know, his baptism is of no use whatsoever, and went there and rebaptized the people so they would have an entirely different spirit?
Yeah, that's right. Yahochanan, the most loved of all the disciples, was out baptizing in the wrong spirit, according to Apollo.
Paul, right.
Yeah.
And so the war between Yahochanan and Paulos, Shaul in Ephesus, is the only such depiction at the time that's known to us about a rift between those who claimed to be apostles.
Yeah.
Yahochanan, who was the beloved disciple of Yahusha, and Shaul, who had an entirely different message. So if Yahusha wasn't talking about Shaul, did he just waste his breath? Because no one else is known.
I found in this 10-hour running debate that went on, there was over 450 comments made on it.
Mm-hmm.
I found that no matter how original the verses were, how extant, mm-hmm. it didn't matter what they said.
Right.
It didn't matter that Yahweh said, look, if you have no part in my Torah, I don't even know you anymore. It doesn't matter that Yahusha says, you know, start at the narrow gate and enter through the Torah. It didn't matter any of that, because they would always come back with opinion. Not one scripture to back them up. I must have used over 60 different scripture verses, words of Yahweh, and yet
it didn't matter.
One of them got through.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. This is Yada. We're having a conversation with Larry. Larry spent 10 hours yesterday discussing the problem of Paul, the fact that Paul was a false prophet, the fact that Paul, by his own admission, said that he was demon-possessed. Paul, by his own admissions, admitted that he was insane. And the entirety of Paul's letters exist to completely contradict, undermine, to annul Yahweh's testimony in the Torah, particularly, but also in the prophets, and to replace everything that God had to say with Pauline doctrine. And Pauline doctrine is based upon disregard God and instead believe what I have to say. And what you find, Larry, universally, is when you're talking with someone who is a Christian advocate and therefore a Paul advocate, that they will universally disregard everything Yahusha said. Yahusha is the actual name of the individual they have corrupted to Jesus.
Everything.
And they will also disregard everything that any one of the disciples had to say, particularly Yahochanan and Matanyah, and they will completely disregard. In fact, they actually dislike anything that Yahweh had to say. And Yahweh happens to be God's one and only name.
Yeah, well, you're obviously right. Let me ask you something here. Let's suppose you're running a business and you're mm-hmm. thinking about putting a new system, a new computer system,
okay.
into your firm at a cost of hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of
okay.
dollars.
Okay.
And I come in and I say, Yada, you know, we tried that, and here's what happened to us. It broke here, it broke there, it broke there, and here's why. It won't work with the type of system that you're currently using. And mm-hmm. you said, well, I'm going to use it anyway. What would that make you?
A fool. And broke.
I don't even feel sorry for these people. I really don't. I don't. The only reason I engaged in the debate, which was like a 2-day running debate, the reason that I did it was to just put down facts and then watch these opinions. One of the things I've noticed is that you throw out Yahweh's words, and they really don't like Yahweh's words. They absolutely
hate him. Right, hate him. You know, when Yahweh says that his Torah is perfect, that it's complete, that it's lacking nothing, and that it is the means to restore our souls, to renew our souls, and that the Torah is easy to easy to understand for those who are open-minded and receptive. When God says that, their position is they have to, since they hate the Torah, their position is that they have to hate the God who made that statement.
Yes.
But there's only one God.
Right.
So what? Why would you try to defend your religion by condemning God?
Well, here's another thing. If I said to you, mm-hmm. I've made this path, and I want you to follow this path. Do you trust mm-hmm. me on it? And you go, yeah, mm-hmm. I trust you, Larry. Okay, and here's the path. This is what you're going to have to do to get down here to this water hole. If you take any of these other paths, you're going to die out here in the desert because there's not going right. to be any water. And you said, okay. Right. And I made this clear path for you, right. and then you took another path and died.
Right.
I mean, it's that simple.
Why should you be surprised? You know, the most amazing thing is that Christians who take this term Christian and apply it to themselves, and they say that they are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, there is no basis for Christian anywhere in the Torah, prophets, or Psalms. There's not even a basis for Christian in the New Testament. No basis for it whatsoever. They apply this name and say that they're followers of Jesus when there is no one named Jesus. That's not even remotely close to what his name is. So they don't even know his name.
Messiah would take a Latin name for starters.
Oh, yeah, and that he would, or a Greek name, or I guess Jesus is really closest to Jesus or Jesus, the savior of the Druid religion.
That's what it was taken from, according to the people who named him.
Right.
I got the notes out of the encyclopedia. It was a boat. And
right.
Krishna, the Eastern sun god, came in second. Hestus came in first.
Right.
But 157 to 161 in the Presbys. And it was because Constantine represented British interests.
Right.
And he wanted to get them involved. And the savior at Stonehenge was Hestus. And
right.
so the name of the new Roman god, when they came out of there, was Hestus Krishna. And
right.
that has...
And what Christians don't recognize is there is no basis for that. You know, they read their Bibles and they read Jesus Christ. There's no basis for that. In the earliest Greek manuscripts, they used placeholders. And the placeholders are exactly the same placeholders that were used in the Septuagint to convey Yahusha and Yahweh, not Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't have a Greek name. He didn't have a Greek title. And when you put the title after the name, you're making it a last name, and it's no longer even a title. And the earliest witnesses to that are credible witnesses to the proper Greek translation, if you will, of the title, didn't use Christos anyway. They use Christos, spelled an entirely different word. And in fact, the oldest extant manuscript that we have where Christos is written out and not a placeholder uses Christos, which means useful implement, upright servant, which is analogous to Masayah, which means the implement doing the work of Yah. I mean, Christos is based upon the application of drugs. To be a Christian means to be drugged. And there is no aspect of any of this that is the least bit informed or rational. You know, and they claim that their New Testament's the inerrant word of God, and yet there are 300,000 known variations between the Greek manuscripts that are used to produce their translation and the oldest manuscripts.
100,000 word script.
Right.
So you're talking about all kinds of wild things, but if you look at the actual text, where as an example, in Matanyahu, where it's saying, you know, the people that I'm going to turn away are those that promote Torahlessness. They change it in the book named after the sun god of Biblio to evildoers.
Right.
You know, they want to get rid of that Torah everywhere they can.
Yeah, Yahusha said specifically that anyone calling him Lord was going to be excluded from heaven, and the only ones in heaven were going to be those who did his father's will. The only place where the father's will is presented is in the Torah. It happens to be the covenant. And then he went on to say, you know, all of you who are making all these claims, who have done all these wonderful things in the name of the Lord, get out of here because you're Torahless. And if you're Torahless, I have nothing to do with you.
Yeah, let me read exactly what it says off the Greek parchment. This is a word for word breakdown of the oldest parchment we have. Not anyone calling me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but to the contrary, those in heaven are those who do my Father's will. Many will say to me in that specific day, Lord, Lord, did we not speak inspired utterances and prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many mighty miracles in your name? And then at that time I will profess to them, I never knew them. You all must depart from me, those who bring about that which is in opposition to the Torah. That's Matanyahu 7:21-23. Now guess what a Bible says?
Oh, it's not even close to that.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, instead of not anyone, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. So,
you know, what's amazing is that what is used there at the end in Greek is nomos. Nomos is the word that is used throughout the Septuagint. Every time the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, is the oldest Greek translation of the Hebrew Torah. And every time Torah appears, the word Torah, which means teaching, guidance, direction, and instruction. Every time the Hebrew word Torah appears in the text of the Torah, the Septuagint, which is the oldest Greek translation of the Torah, used nomos. Nomos was a Greek word which spoke of an allotment which is parceled out for the purpose of an inheritance. And so it speaks of the Torah's focus, which is the covenant. And so every time that you see nomos, it's a translation of Torah. And proof of that is 100% of the Septuagint's translations of Torah, they replaced Torah with the translation of nomos. A in Greek is a negation. So while Yahusha was not speaking Greek, he is translated out of Hebrew into Greek. When they translate him out of Hebrew into Greek with anomia, which is the lack of the Torah, being Torahless, being opposed to the Torah, he was saying in Hebrew, if you are without the Torah, I don't know you. Get away from me, those of you who have rejected the Torah. Now, in the case he's speaking now to Christians, those who have an affinity for Paul, because what did Paul do? He ripped the Torah
from
people's lives.
He went out and he drove out demons. in the name and used what spirit? Not the set apart spirit, not the Ruach Kodesh. He used the Holy Spirit.
Well, you know, actually, Paul admits what spirit controlled him. He, in 2 Corinthians, he specifically says that the goad, the thorn, the sharp stick that was used to control dumb animals, the goad, the thorn that was in his side, was a messenger from Satan. He was saying
that would be the Holy Spirit, because Holy's based on sun worship.
Well, there you go.
But Helios is sun god, same place they get sun halos.
Yeah, I can tell you for certain that it is impossible to have incorporated a demonic spirit into your life and also reside with the set apart spirit of Yahweh. One is the adversary of the other. They do not coexist. And since Paul admitted that he was demon-possessed in his second letter to the Corinthians, the spirit that he was advocating on behalf was Satan. It's as simple as that.
Sure.
You know, even if as a Christian, you want to discount everything Yahusha said, because you have to, because he observed Passover, he observed unleavened bread, he observed firstborn children, Vakutim, he observed Shavuah, he observed the Torah, he did, his entire life was a living manifestation of the Torah, and since you disregard all of that, so even if you're going to disregard and reject everything Yahusha said and did, why not just read Paul's own testimony, where he admits to being insane and demon-possessed, and then ask yourself why you would trust him? Welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. We're having a conversation with Larry, who spent 10 hours of the last couple of days and online in a chat room debating the validity of Yahweh's testimony and Yahusha's testimony, which is one and the same. Yahweh's testimony is found in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Yahweh's testimony is found in the eyewitness accounts of Yahochanan and Metanyah. Fact is, though, there's nothing that Yahusha said that wasn't previously communicated by Yahweh, because Yahusha is nothing more, nothing less than a diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh set apart from him. He is the living manifestation of Yahweh's word.
Didn't the entire covenant writings, when they were describing the one who would restore and redeem as the Messiah, talk about him always keeping the seventh day, observing the seventh day?
Of course.
Didn't it say the trustworthy and reliable Torah will exist in his mouth?
Yeah.
Beyond that, just to be totally Torah observant.
But just think of this for a moment. Every reference to salvation and to the Savior in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. What name is ascribed to the Savior throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
Yahusha.
There's only one name. No,
Yahusha.
It's not. It's actually not Yahusha. That's not the name that is ascribed to the Savior in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms.
It's always Yahweh. Yeah, which is Yahweh saves. Yeah, sure.
Yahusha means Yahweh saves, but the name of the Savior throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, which happen to be the sole repository of revelation from Yahweh.
That is correct.
He specifically refers to himself as Yahweh. In fact, as he returns, on the day of reconciliations in year 6000 Yah, which is at sundown on October 2nd, 2033 in our pagan calendars, when Yahweh returns,
it's called Yahweh.
But doesn't he also say, "You will look upon me"? And this is Yahweh speaking in first person. He says, "You will look upon me, whom you have pierced."
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Uh-huh. So who is me?
It's right there in Zechariah. Well, it's Yahweh speaking first person.
Right.
Yeah.
So who is the Savior?
Yahweh.
Correct.
Yahusha just means Yahweh saves.
That's all Yahusha means is Yahweh saves. So if you're a Christian and you're claiming that you're a follower and a believer in Jesus, when his actual name is Yahweh saves, and you are discounting and you disregard and actually have a animosity towards the words of Yahweh, who is the only Savior, what sense is there in that?
I want to ask you one more thing, Yada. Let's go back to this path I created, and this path was going to walk you to this waterway.
Uh-huh.
And it was going to save you in this desert. It's the only thing that can save you in the desert.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And you decided to take the other path, and you were never seen again.
Right.
And then I saw your son, Blake.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And I said,
right.
Blake, what happened to Yada? Right. And he says, well, he believed you, and he followed, you know, he believed what you told him to do. And I said, well, you know, he took a right instead of that left that I told him about over and over and over, and he took a right. He goes, well, yeah, he believed you. what would I think of Blake at that point?
Yeah,
Blake, you didn't go back to MIT or whatever, you know, because we've got problems here.
Right, right.
And that's exactly what happens here in Christianity.
Right. And this path that Yahweh said that I'm going to save you, this path to water that I'm going to save you, the first day of that path, it's acted out for us in history. The first day of that path was Passover, was it not? The doorway to life?
Absolutely.
And the second day of that path, Yahweh speaks of matzah, which is to unyeast our souls, to remove the fungus of sin from us. Was that the second day of that path?
Yeah, and
wasn't the third.
And according to Yasha Yahu, he was down in Sheol, in his soul, acted as a ransom for the family.
And the third day of that path was the firstborn children, where the children of Yisrael became Yahweh's sons and daughters, so that it was their father that was protecting them as they were moving across the desert. Is that not the case? And did he not save them in a body of water where he parted the Gulf of Aqaba arm of the Red Sea to let them cross on a land bridge across that body of water?
Absolutely.
And did he not drown the Egyptian army in that body of water?
Yes, he did.
And did they not then observe Shabuah, which is the enrichment of Yahweh's teaching and the empowerment of Yahweh's spirit on Mount Horeb, right in keeping with the same path?
That's correct.
And did Yahweh not tell us, even etched in stone, that he is our Savior just as he saved the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, in the crucible of Egypt? And isn't that this path that we're discussing right now?